This is Faith Footnotes with Northwestern Publishing House, Episode 13, Getting Past Bible Reading Roadblocks. Welcome to Faith Footnotes, Christian Conversations with Northwestern Publishing House. You can find us online at nph.net. My name is Joshua Vick.
And I am Tanya Gerbing.
And we are your hosts for Faith Footnotes.
Like our name suggests, this is a Christian podcast that is all about practical resources for connecting with Christ and Christian living. Typically, we will feature engaging conversation with Christian authors, explore helpful answers to common questions about the Christian life, dig deep into faith-related topics, and more.
For centuries, the Bible has been at the center of the church's life, right? Not just a book of stories or principles, but as the living Word of God, through which the Holy Spirit works faith.
And yet, even among believers, questions come up. Why do faithful people sometimes interpret Scripture so differently? How should I approach reading the Bible, especially when I come across something confusing? And how do I respond when someone challenges its accuracy?
Today, we're joined by Pastor Don Patterson, author of Bible Basics, Finding Tools to Read and Interpret Scripture, to help us think through those questions and more. Whether you've been in the Word your whole life or you're helping someone new to it, we'll talk through those roadblocks that get in the way and how the Word itself can overcome them. Welcome to the show, Pastor.
Hi there. Glad to be here.
Pastor, before we dive into the book, can you tell us a little about your ministry background and how you came to write the book, Bible Basics?
Sure. I've been a pastor a little over 33 years, and I grew up in Texas, and they sent me back to Texas, and I've been at this one church, but we've had so many other staff members come and go that I've been able to stay and not wear out my welcome. We've also started several churches in the Austin area. So my passions is, like any pastor, would be teaching the Bible from the pulpit, but also outside of it and in small group Bible study. And so I think that Northwestern Publishing House has this series on the Bible. And when they wanted to start the series, they were looking for an author that would do that first book. And that's what Bible Basics became, is that first book in the series. When Robert Kester approached me about it, he said, "We want you to introduce the Bible to people as if they've never seen it before." I think looking at the book now, I'd maybe make it a little longer, but that's what I was trying to accomplish, is that this would be, if a pastor or Christian that knows about the book has a friend that is showing just a little bit of interest, but they're a little intimidated by the Bible, this could be something they could read real quickly. You could sit down and read it one sitting. It's only about 95 pages long. So that when I think about the book and I introduce it to people, when I hand it to them, that's the elevator speech I give them about the book. That's the beginning of a series to introduce you to the Bible.
Pastor, you open the book by comparing the Bible to a swimming pool, where some people are simply scared to jump in. Why is that such a helpful image?
A lot of people think that their fear of getting into the Bible, they all have guilt feelings about that, so it gets very complicated. So they have a hard time interfacing with their Christian family members or Christian friends about even the Bible. So if that Christian's talking about, "I want you to read the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible?" It's like, "I don't want anything to do that, because I'm going to be now in a relationship with you talking about something I know nothing about, and I don't like being in an uncomfortable place where I know nothing about." And I think that most of us have been around a swimming pool, and we've seen that person that is not just doesn't want to get wet, but they have fear in their eyes that I don't want to go into that place. So I think it's real helpful because we can relate to that. But we may not think that anybody else can relate to having the same feelings about the Bible. So I wanted the reader, when they open this book, to have the Bible introduce them. I wanted to hear empathy and sympathy from me as the writer, that I know this, if you're reading this for the first time because you have some interest in the Bible, we kind of know those feelings. We've all had them about something, and it's a common example. I have another one. It's like the weight room. A lot of people don't go to the weight room because they're intimidated by all the buff, knowledgeable health people there. They just don't want any part of that. People see Christians that way because we've been around the Bible so long.
Yeah, that picture about the weight room. I've heard some people say, "I have to work out before I can go to a gym."
Yeah.
I can see that parallel.
We all want a home gym so nobody can see us.
So, Pastor, what are some of the biggest reasons that people don't engage with the Bible, and how can we help them out?
So I think one of them I've mentioned already, but I think that's where I'd like to start, is that they're ignorant of the Bible and the way it's put together. And at a quick glance, they've never been able to get a comfort zone about it. So that's the first thing, is that ignorance and that fear of that. Also, they've been led to think that the Bible is a very old book. It's also very irrelevant to modern day issues or problems. And that it's probably, they know, I'm listing these off now. Another one is they probably know there's a lot of people that are saying their life is radically changed by the Bible. And I don't know if I want my life radically changed. So I'm not sure I want to get into a book that's going to make me feel weird like I think those people are weird. Because the Bible has so much power to make a person rethink their life and to come to faith where they didn't have it before. And then they have feelings and attitudes and commitments and thoughts and ways of speaking that just kind of flow from their faith that the Bible created. People look at that from the outside in and they go, that's just weird. I don't want that. And so usually I've noticed people in their everyday life have to be kind of cracked. Life has to overwhelm them and make them go, maybe I ought to try the Bible. They're trying to solve the bigger issues of life. But this, you're asking why they don't. I think it's those ignorance. And then they've had people act weird around them in their mind, and they don't want to be dragged into that. And then the Bible itself is put together as a collection of 66 books written in two different languages, kind of three, with the Aramaic. And it's got different genres all throughout it. And unless they just take a few, like 30-minute sessions to just sort of get introduced to it, they don't feel like it's worth their time.
In chapter one, you mentioned that there are people who feel the Bible is very similar to other religious texts. What would you say to someone who shares that same sentiment?
Usually, I like to ask a series of questions that gets them to think better about what they just said. So, of course, the Quran is an old book in the mind of a modern American, and the Bible is an old book, and so they're both old books. So I will say something like, what is similar between Cheerios and Fruit Loops? They're both round and they got a hole in the middle, but they're very different than one another. One has a whole bunch of sugar and a whole bunch of dye and made with a few other chemicals that didn't make it into the Cheerios. And so, of course, there are two old books that people base their religion on that they say are inspired and were written by men. But what are the differences? And so right now I'm just picking on the Quran as a comparison, but you can also do this with the writings of the Hindu teachers and the others that base their beliefs on a book. But what I try to do is to help them know what is common knowledge, but they don't have that knowledge, so they can think this through. So I say, what are the differences between the Quran and the Bible? And then you get to introduce it, you know, but you're asking questions. Do you know the difference? Why? Not really. Can I have a minute to tell you the differences? So the Bible was written starting 1500 BC. The Quran was written starting 600 AD. So actually, the Bible's start was many centuries before the Quran start. So the writer of the Quran already had access to biblical writings and the stories and the images and could, and I just suggested, could have borrowed from the Bible story about Abraham. Because actually, I believe as a Christian teacher that Muhammad did borrow from the story of Abraham and Isaac. The only place to get the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, the only place it's in writing anywhere extant, studying manuscripts, is in the Hebrew scriptures. It's not anywhere out there in other places. So when Muhammad wrote that, in a person that's questioning the Bible and trying to compare things is not a person who necessarily has the faith of an Islamic person that has. This is a lot of people who are just looking at it from the outside of both religions looking in. They don't realize Muhammad claimed to be inspired just like the Apostle Paul did. But Muhammad wrote 500 years after the Apostle Paul. He had access to the entire Bible, and he also had access to all the other writings that are out there in antiquity. But these stories that he retells in a different way, where Ishmael's the son of promise. And again, I try to stop myself from getting into all that with people right away, but it's just like these two books are only similar on a surface level, but on a grand scale, the Bible's 1,500 years BC, it got started. There's 66 writers or 66 books. There's over 50 writers, and it has continuity throughout, where you've got the Quran is written by one book, one man, and it doesn't even have the same continuity. And then finally, the message of the two books is different. The message of all these holy books is different. And you can put all the holy books together other than the Bible, and they'll tell you the message is through some religious activity, either prayer or morality or intellectual pursuit, you have to find God, but you can. You got to work your way up there. I even had a conversation last night with a fellow that's in his 70s. He's a friend of mine that I've never got to witness to, but last night I got to. And he's reading some Hindu writings, and he said, God is consciousness, and they say by mystical prayer you can achieve oneness with God. And I said, have you done it? He goes, no, not yet. And I said, it won't ever happen. He had to come down, and that's the message of the Bible. He came down where all other religions, including the Quran, which is mostly morality, is you have to go up. You got to get up there. So to distinguish the Bible, I try to help them see that it has a much more defendable origin. It has a continuity that's a miraculous throughout, you know, being written over, took 1,000 years for all of that to be written, 1,500 actually years to all be written. And then its message is distinctly different.
There's a popular biblical scholar named Bart Ehrman, and he's pointed out that we don't have the original manuscripts of any New Testament book, only copies of copies. And others argue that the Bible is full of contradictions, or that its historical claims don't hold up. How would you respond to these kinds of concerns, especially for the average person who just wants to know if they can trust what they're reading?
So it's a great question, because if I doubt the veracity of the document and I'm pursuing truth, because anybody who's getting serious about spiritual matters and looking at books to try to help them, like the Bible claims to be the book, of collection of books. We're looking for veracity. We're looking for truth. We're looking for what is defendable. So it's a great question. And we should not be intimidated or defensive about it, but we should just, again, help people think. Why are there so many copies of the Bible? It's because everyone who's ever touched it had a tremendously high respect and regard for it as being words that brought truth. And so before there were machines that would copy it, they had to copy it by hand. And you had to copy everything by hand. And so any document of those eras was all made by handmade copies. And the Bible has more handmade copies than any other book. Why is that? Because it's always had that kind of impact since the day the first guy, we call them the autographs, wrote their letter or their history or their prophecy. From the moment they made their writings, they and their readers understood something's amazingly wonderful about this truth that's in this book. And so they have such a high regard for the text, they would hand copy it. Of course, when people hand copy, they will not always copy it the same way as they see it, because they're people. And the beauty of having all of these copies is that we can compare them to one another, and we can ferret out the ones that probably do not reflect what was in the autograph, the original. So the copies, instead of making us trust the text less, the copies make us trust what the text is more. And the reason we even know that there's a lot of copies is because people that are studying the Bible, both Old and New Testament, have such a high regard for the text that they collate, and because they love truth and they want to only have the truth, they will collate and computerize. And now we've got it where we know where all the known copies are that are, and how old they are and from where they came from. And the reason is because the Bible is such an important book. It has such impact. So actually, but a variant reading, like you've got four or five copies, and one guy said there were, you know, like blind Bartimaeus, there are some variants that say there were two blind people there that day. In fact, one of the gospel writers says that. And there's others that say it was just one, and his name was Bartimaeus. But neither, it doesn't say just one, it just tells you about one. So now I'm leading into another answer. You're asking what we tell people, what we should tell people. And that is, of course, with this many stories and this long of a, I don't mean long time between when it was originally written and now, but this long period of the Bible being developed, of course, you're going to need to harmonize some stories. But when you have to harmonize stories, it's usually a sign of authenticity of the witness rather than someone collaborating. And this that leads to an example. You're asking me what I tell people. I was on several juries before I became a pastor. I was in an aggravated assault case, and in the closing statements, there were three witnesses. A guy waved a gun outside of a bar at a bunch of kids, and there were three witnesses, and their stories were not exactly the same as each other's. And the lawyer made his closing statements for the victims, and he said, if their stories were exactly the same, would you trust them? Or would you think that they sat outside and planned together how they'd say it exactly the same? And that's a cogent argument in a court of law, right? Well, if you're going to put the Bible in court, you see four gospels, and they have a little variance, and then there are variants in the copies. That actually shows authenticity, not a lack of veracity. And so a lot of people have never had anybody help them think that through. And so they're a victim of their cyclical thinking that they get from skeptics and people who are afraid to swim in the pool.
Thinking about the religious texts, and your example was with the Quran, and you said maybe Muhammad borrowed some information from the Bible. And that's one criticism of the Bible, is people saying maybe the Bible borrowed some from other accounts like the flood or maybe some creation aspects. And what do you tell those people?
There is no way in any spiritual and religious thinking that we are going to find a place where people did not depend on sources. And so we all have to make an honest search of the sources of the Bible, and we do have to figure out what we think about the sources that the Bible would have come from. Then I tell them, there are several schools of thought, but I'm going to tell you about two. And schools of thought will guide a person in one direction or the other about the Bible and its sources. One thought is that it's the negative thought. It's a presupposition that all of this was done by people who were working toward an end that they wanted to find. So they looked for the evidence that supported their preconceived, presupposed ideas. And so they were selective. And so you hear that in this critical race theory going on now in our culture, where it's like the history books are all written by the winners. And so the winners will write it so that the losers were the criminals and the winners were the victims that rose up and brought justice. And so you can't trust history. Well, all history is interpretive. All history is interpretive, but if you make an assumption, a presupposition that if it's written by the winners and it's written by people who are going to be, they're not going to tell you really the whole truth. They're going to be selective, and therefore you can't trust it. You therefore can't trust any history. And what people do is they use history that's interpretive to interpret the history. They don't want it to match their thoughts. So to be truly objective and to really think open-mindedly but critically about source theories, it is really a challenge of one's heart. They got to think through this in their heart. So that's what leads you into the subjective evaluation of sources. And that is, what do these sources lead us to do? Or what do they lead us? What the content of what they're saying, no matter where the source came from, what does it lead us to think or to do? And when you look at all these writings, you can tell that Moses, who some people don't think he did it, but he wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he obviously had some sources. He had divine inspiration, which the Bible claims, but he also had divine inspiration to know what already written sources he could pull from. He was seeing the glory of God in creation when he wrote Genesis 1, and he was leading us to worship God for giving us the various kinds, and he kept talking about the seeds according to their kind, the animals according to their kind. He wanted us to see the order of creation and that God created the calendar for us, he kept leading us back to this trust and love for God, to see the love of God back for us, which is a different message than so many of the other gods like Molech or Chemosh or Baal or Asherah and all those gods that were around at the time that Moses wrote. And they were exploitive and angry and unsatisfied and all those other things. So while you're reading these sources and you're asking, they depended on sources, you cannot overlook that the power of the message, in theology they call it the kerygma, the power of the message keeps coming through, that the reason these are the accurate interpretations of history is that they lead us back to our Creator, and there's a consistency and a continuity throughout. Maybe a person coming to it the first time, I would say, you're gonna have to trust some sources in order to just get through life. Like, if you're gonna walk through your house in the middle of a dark, dark night, you have to trust that a light switch is gonna work without evaluating whether or not you think electricity is real. You have to flip it on. You can later change your mind and think that's not real, but right now you got to trust something. So if you cannot even function, if you're going to say about any document, it's not just a Bible, it's a letter from your wife, a text, you don't know who it came from, but it says it came from your wife, you have to trust something. So can you just give us time to make our case about the Bible and its sources, and you compare that to what other people are saying? That's what I was saying last night to my friend. This is not an event. This is a conversation. I've been waiting my lifetime with you, 30 years to have it. You got to open the door for us to talk in a safe environment. So I try to get permission for them to quit being so critical of everything, so they can just let us put it together for them. And then finally, in the book, The Bible Basics, there's a section on the reasons I believe the Bible is the Word of God. One of them is its incredible power. And it's because it's the power of the grace of God, and it matches creation. It's life is a gift. None of us asked to be here. Here we are. And salvation is a gift, because we know how we've broken it and we've screwed it up and it doesn't seem quite right. And he goes, I fixed it. So it's the grace of God comes out in creation and salvation. No other religion has that kind of bookends. I originated you and I fixed you. So you're safe. I'm going to take you to heaven. I'm sorry. I got way off track.
No, that was a really great answer. And I liked how you broke it down for someone who's been thinking about it for a long time and someone who's maybe new to thinking about it. And I think someone who may feel comfortable with that answer, it definitely gives us a way to approach it to someone like your friend who may not have reached that point yet. So I definitely appreciate that answer. I'm going to switch gears a little bit.
Next.
Look at another roadblock about interpreting the Bible. And some people I've heard say they feel there's so many different interpretations and there's so many different Christian groups who explain things all differently and they look at the Bible differently. How do you really know whose understanding is correct? And how do you know if your church might even be missing the mark in what they teach?
So first of all, submit the Bible to the same honest interpretive rubrics that you use for all everyday communication. So right now, there's a whole bunch of emails that come into our box that we're told by the security gurus, that's phishing, right? P-H-I-S. That's phishing. That's a fake email. And we worry about people that don't get it and that they're not using interpretive skill. And so there's things you got to look for, right? When you get a text from someone, because spell check is always trying to do its job, you know how that creates erroneous messages, sometimes even curse words when you're trying to talk to someone. We all have stories about that. That's a great example for how, if you've been frustrated by spell check because it reinterpreted your message and sent it out, imagine how God would feel if you take his book that's there in print and when you look at it for your heart or for somebody else's heart, you reinterpret it, you spell check it, and you send it out with a message you want it to have and not the message that it's trying to have. So if you submit the Bible to the regular scrutiny that you do all other communication, even talking with someone like your son or daughter, spouse, you know how we misunderstand each other and the intents and purposes. You have to keep asking questions in order, you have to slow down and ask questions about what this is all about. And that means you look at the context on either side of it. And I try to do this in Bible Basics a little bit. And then you look at the historical context, but be careful about all the things you could find in books or internet about the historical context, because people can say something that sounds really smart about the historical context. And if you don't know very much, they may be making that up and you can't even tell it. So it's everyone that's reading the Bible, scholars, including the first time a person reads it, should have their, I'm slowly trying to understand this, the answer to this question. What did the original writer mean to say to the original reader? Not what do I want it to say? Or what does it say about gays? Or what does it say about evolution? What did the original writer mean to say to the original reader? And often what's missed is not just the content, like the right or wrong, like what does the Bible think about homosexuality, be a right or wrong, but the actual heart of God, the Lord pulling you in to believe in him and trust in him and love him and change that relationship from you being the sinful mind's enmity to God, Romans 8. The Bible pulls you in and says, I'm not just going to give you an answer to your question the way you asked it. I'm going to give you me, but you have to know me and listen to me. And we all know this as people in relationships that we want that. We want to be known and loved and understood. And God wants that. So his book is his way. So you come to the Bible humble and you go, I don't even want to tell it what questions I ought to have. I want it to tell me what questions I ought to have. And if you see it, and then in the meta narrative, it's a big meta narrative, a big long story that gives you a savior and then builds off of that, how to trust God, love God through the ups and downs of life. And now you're on the road to faith. That's what faith is, right? It's trusting God. But you can miss faith, I'll tell them, if you are going to try to make it say something you want it to say. And they'll say, well, yeah, but there's so many people have so many different interpretations. But there's still one truth. And I'll tell them, I think I've been around the Bible long enough that I'm confident you can find what you think is that one truth. And while you and I might disagree on some passages, Christians as a whole really don't disagree on the big stuff. And so let's just worry about the big stuff, right? There are lots of interpretations, but you can filter through those, and it's worth the journey, because when you do filter through them, what you find is very meaningful. It's a faith builder, right? So I try to encourage them, and this is kind of that pastoring, shepherding, or discipling. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to do this. You just disciple people and help them think it through.
Let's talk about longtime believers, people who do read the Bible on a regular basis. Even longtime believers can bring unhelpful assumptions into their Bible reading. What roadblocks do you see among mature Christians, and how do we shift their patterns?
The longer we're in a relationship, the more we will trust our previous assumptions. But a really good rule of thumb, this is what I'll try to tell people, is for leaders, and all people need to be leaders, is to test your assumptions. And so as long-term believers, we get into assumptions that the way that we applied Scripture 30 years ago is the way we must apply Scripture today, but the context has changed dramatically. So the interpretation of a passage is, what did the original writer say to the original reader in their context? Today or later, the original writer still said the same thing to the original reader, but the way we applied it 30 years ago might be different than today. In part of the verse in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about men and their length of hair. And he says, and this is in the Scripture, a man who has long hair is not to his glory, but a woman who has long hair, it's beautiful. It's to her glory. And he says, doesn't even nature itself tell you that a man with long hair, this is Paul talking. He says, doesn't it tell you that he doesn't use the word become him, but that's his point. It doesn't become him. Doesn't nature itself teach you that? He's moving between his understanding. that there's a natural that men need to cut their hair and look tidy and neat. And then there's an opinion that no, they don't. And he says, well, I think that he's saying, doesn't even nature teach you that? He's going back and forth between application and interpretation of what is revealed there. But there's nowhere in scripture does it say long hair, short hair is right or wrong for a man. But he's trying to help them manage in their context, their social situation that for their time would reflect faith in God when they gather together for worship. Some churches today, like Pentecostal groups, will take that and they'll say, as he's moving in and out of application and interpretation, they'll take that and say, since it's in the Bible, and it's the Bible is the Word of God, then the Word of God says some pretty specific things about hair. And so they'll forbid their women to cut their hair, and then they've got, got ways to put it up and make it look short and get it off of their neck in a hot day. They're basing it upon an application in Paul's day of this idea that we want to honor God in the way that we look and dress. Even though he appealed to nature, he did not appeal to scripture. And so he's still showing you that in this day and age, as a pastor, he was appealing to a question that they had about propriety. He's appealing to some norms around him. And by the way, what I'm saying here is not really the best for a basic conversation, but for us that have been around the Bible a long time, and this is your question about, what are some examples about assumptions that we have? We make these assumptions that the Bible is trying to say something that's applicable to the same exact way in every era. And it doesn't always say that. Now, the true morality, yes. When I say true morality, Ten Commandments, yes. Maybe a better example than everything I just shared with you is the way that Jewish laws, all the ceremonial laws, were replaced by Christ. He fulfilled them all. So we don't keep them, nor do we keep the dietary laws. But we keep all the moral laws that were in the Old Testament that it made it to the New Testament. And our rule of thumb, which is called an interpretive principle, our rule of thumb is if the New Testament said that Jesus replaced it from Old Testament rules for God's people, then he replaced it. If the New Testament says, no, these are the same morals that God wants us to have that they carry on, then we keep them. And so Sabbath day, worship, red day of rest, what does it look like? Colossians 2:14 says Jesus fulfilled that, and don't let anybody judge you according to a Sabbath day. Paul's a Jew, turned Christian apostle, writing to the Colossians, and he, inspired by God, teaches them how to interpret it differently. No longer are they under anybody's scrutiny if they keep Sabbath day or not. See what I mean? So even within the framework of the Bible itself, there's a difference. There's a testing of the assumptions and bringing every thought captive to Christ. And as Paul's trying to teach the Galatians, who have Jews and Gentiles in there, he says in chapter 5, the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. We would say today in the Lutheran context, everything else is adiaphora about these things. So work out your love of God, faith toward God, love toward God and people. Work it out in the details of your context. You can look for some hint. I'm talking about interpretive skill regarding ethics and godly living. It's affected by the scriptures, the spirit of the scriptures, not always the letter. And that's why we are in a living relationship with the Bible and every new generation, while the core of everything that it teaches doesn't change. I feel like there's, about the question before that, this is like another hour-long conversation, maybe a whole course. But hey, we're just trying to, on a podcast, help people out a little bit.
Looking at the title of your book, it's called Bible Basics, Finding Tools to Read and Interpret Scripture. What are a few practical study habits or tools that you would recommend to someone who's just starting out or maybe restarting their Bible journey?
So if you've never read through the whole Bible cover to cover, make that part of what you do on a regular basis. So get familiar with the grand story. So this is one thing to do, not the only thing to do. And if you make it the only thing to do, when you hit the first list of genealogies, which is like chapter 5 of Genesis, or you get into Leviticus, which isn't very far into the Bible, you'll get bored or lost. So when I say this, it's like, give yourself permission to when you're doing this exercise of getting the picture of the whole Bible, give yourself permission to skip detailed lists and look for the prose so you can get the storyline. And so the first 17 books of the Bible are the Old Testament story. The entire story ends at chapter 17, the book 17. And then after that, because the Bible is a collection, and this is maybe second thing is, look at the Bible, and that's why Bible Basics is a book that I think is useful. Look at the Bible and analyze the way it's structured. It's got 66 books, 39 were written before Jesus was born. They are written in Hebrew. The first 17 were grouped together to tell you a story. The next 5 are all the poetry and wisdom that those guys who lived in the story wrote. And then the next 17 are the prophecies, which tell not just the future, but tell what's on God's mind about the present or the past. So you got 17, 17, and 5 in the middle. So now read through the whole Bible carefully, but know you're going to be in the story for 17 books. They were written by different people over different periods, but they keep picking up where the other guy left off. There's a little overlap because the Bible was written honestly by people who said, oh, this is inspired by God. We got to get this down. And so one of them wrote Kings. The other wrote Chronicles. They used to be one book each. The scrolls were so big that they had to divide them into two. And that's why we got 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. But they're written by two different people, but they cover kind of the same area. Okay. So you got to know some of those basic things. So tools, read through the Bible, skip the detailed things, get the storyline. I'm giving a commentary right now about the structure of the Bible. So have a good tool that introduces the Bible. I think Bible Basics is a really good primer to, you know, prime the pump. But a good study Bible or a good resource, the internet has some fantastic resources in all different platforms. And there's a few that are crummy. Find your trusted Christian friend or pastor or somebody from the publishing house and ask them what they would use, but find tools that'll help answer your questions along the way. Find out how it's organized and read it intelligently. It's kind of like watching The Lord of the Rings that Tolkien wrote. It's kind of like watching the movies now, but you get to talk during the movie. My kids read the books. I didn't. And I'm like talking to them. I go, who's that guy? What's he do? They go, shh, Dad, just watch. Well, you don't have to approach the Bible that way. You can like ask people and ask books or ask an internet website your question. You know how you can do that now with Meta AI or whatever. You can just say to Siri or Google, who was Joshua in the Old Testament? And you'll get the first 5 entries will be pretty good. And so my advice to a Bible student is that they find people they trust, find out what their answers are, where they go for their answers, but they also, but they can do their own research now and learn to trust people, and they can run it by their friend. Anyway, okay, read through the whole Bible. Then also pick a book of the Bible. This is kind of the last chapter of Bible Basics, how to approach the Bible, and just get real familiar with a book of the Bible that is, at this point in your life, kind of intriguing. Get to know its structure, its genre of writing. The Proverbs are very different than a letter in the New Testament. Be intelligent about that. And then just kind of find out what the main message is. And there's all kinds of helps that will tell you what the main messages are these weeks. And kind of work, make that book your friend. You've got the rest of your life to do the other stuff, right? In the Bible. You know, concentrate on one book. I would say the story of Jesus, 4 Gospels. I'll tell people you got to start there. The whole Bible is about Jesus, and he was teaching us what the Old Testament really meant. So get to know Jesus. And this all has to do with like, do I have an ongoing relationship with them, or did I just meet them on a plane? You know, if I have an ongoing relationship with them, I can say, hey, why don't you read John and we'll meet and talk about it. Get how many chapters you can get. We'll have coffee next week and let's talk about the first 8 chapters of John. And then I just pay, you know, so have a trusted friend. That's another tool. And, you know, or a pastor paging through the Bible with you and showing you what you missed. So a third thing, which it's kind of been oozing out here in the conversation, is the Bible is not just about knowledge and information. spiritual, religious, historical information. We have all those questions like, is this accurate? That's historical. But the Bible is about finding God and trusting Him, having faith in Him. And it's the gospel, the good news, and the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that creates that. Romans 10:17, by faith comes from hearing the message. And the message that we're talking about, he says, is the word about Christ. We want people to open their Bible and say, I'm trying to find what God is telling me so I can walk with Him, so I can have a spirituality, is what the world would say. We would say faith. And I'm trying to find. So try to find what there is there to believe about God. What's He trying to get you to believe? And have that question in your mind as you read the Bible anytime, whether it's reading through the whole book, reading through one book, or just reading a Bible verse to try to, you know, make it through the day. What is God trying to say to me to trust? What does He want me to believe? The rest grows out of that. What does He want me to do? Grows out of what He wants me to believe. But I think for a beginner, it's got to be real simple. And I asked my friend that last night. He's a retired veterinarian. He's a really smart guy. And he's never cracked open the door till last night to just talk about. He wanted to know about the difference between Christianity and Hinduism as he had read it, because he saw a lot of similarities. And I told him, and I said, but more importantly, it's like, what do you believe in your heart? When you're trying to get through the day, when you're trying to get spirituality, what do you believe? Do you love God, or do you trust Him? And then I said, more importantly, do you know He loves you? And you know what he said? I've never thought about that question. Never even thought about the question, does God love me? He thought about, is there a God, or whose religion is right, and what are the similarities, and how do you trust the documents of Scripture? But he never thought about, does God love me? So that's the answer, right? Jesus with the woman at the well, Jesus with Nicodemus, all the, you know, erudite guy, the lady whose life's a train wreck. It's all about, God so loved you that I came, you know. Have you been with me this long? He told his disciples, you don't know who you're with. I love you guys, right?
So, Pastor, Bible Basics is a great book for someone who has been reading Scripture for a long time, or someone who's really new at opening the Bible. How do you hope that someone uses your book?
So I would hope that, first of all, Christians would see it as a resource to give somebody who's inquiring and thinks that the Christian thinks my friend or family member is cracking open the door for the Bible and Christianity. And I just want to give them something to read that's not intimidating, but will make them feel comfortable. For me, I didn't mention it before, but I'm going to say it now. It's like visiting a neighborhood. You want to know the name of the street, how many houses are here, where does this take me to? So when you open the Bible Basics is supposed to help a person say, what is this world? It's got, you know, how's it organized? It's got two chapters. One tells the Old Testament story. One tells the New Testament story. And if someone who's never seen the Bible can just read through this, they can get the grand story in a really abbreviated form. It's like the old Reader's Digest magazine, right? Believers sharing it with the lost people that are inquiring. A young believer who's like, I believe in Jesus, but where do I start? I'd want them to use Bible Basics to say, let me just introduce it to you, like telling you about a new friend that you've never met, and I'm going to tell you about him. And then a believer that's been there a long time might use it to show them, if they're going to talk to Christians about some of these lost people that are looking, about some of these basic questions about Bible texts, about how to approach the Bible, the different genres that are in Scripture. I will give them the basic content in Bible Basics. And I'll give them the basic way I think you ought to tell somebody, like 9 reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Finally, almost all of them have a subjective nature to them, but you're going to have to do that with everything. I want to show them how to talk to people who have doubts without getting into arguments or getting scared or defensive. Here's some things you can think through yourself, believer, and you can say, for instance, Amos, Peter, even Paul, none of them set out to be Bible writers. Amos said, I was a shepherd when God came and got me. you know the story of Peter and fishing and Jesus coming there. And then Paul's knocked off his horse while he's attacking Christians. This is amazing about this book. These guys didn't set out that wrote the book. So the Bible Basics is intended to give a believer that aha, oh yeah, this is unique about my book that I call the Bible. This is why my Bible is more important. They hadn't thought about it since confirmation. That's for Lutherans anyway.
So for someone who's maybe just beginning or someone who's maybe beginning again to read the Bible, what's one piece of encouragement you'd offer before we go today?
God will teach you about himself, and he will change you from that feeling of emptiness and lostness, and he will comfort you with his presence and his love by the very words themselves understood the way he intended. So if you are in a thirsty, hungry, empty, or negative place, and you can trust that the Bible will do it for you, but you have to approach it on its own terms. So my encouragement would be trust the Bible, get it open, start devotionally reading it, and he will teach you. We call it in theology in the 70s, our theologians in our circles called it the perspicuity of Scripture. It's powerful enough on its own to do its work. So get the book open, but when you read it, try to read it carefully and intelligently that you're going to let it tell its story. And when you find out what its story is, you will redefine and reframe your story. You'll know that you've been found. You've met the Savior God who sent his son to save you. If you can't get there because of your own ADHD or your anxieties or your busy, your troubles in life, then reach out to some trusted Christian or Christian teacher or leader and tell them that and ask them to bring it to you. So our preachers, if you look, I'm a district president in our group. So I look at a lot of sermons as I make call lists. We have a tremendously large number of well-trained pastors who will teach on a Sunday a section of the Bible by doing what I'm saying. They will make sure you know the background, they'll make sure you know the main thoughts, and they'll do their best to apply it to your life. If you're getting back into the Bible for the first time, or you're doing it, after a long time, reacquaint yourself with those pastors, either online or in person, and let them teach you the Bible if you're having trouble doing it on your own.
Well, this has been such a great conversation.
Thank you for joining us today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me. God bless your work. Hope it helps spread his love and truth.
Absolutely. Thank you again, Pastor, for joining us. You can find the show notes and links to the resources discussed on today's show at blog.nph.net. Let us know what your biggest takeaway was from today's show in the comments section. And be sure to follow our show on your preferred podcast platform. We hope you join us again next month for another great conversation.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Faith Footnotes from Northwestern Publishing House. Keep the conversation going by visiting nph.net.